welcome you this morning to the service of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We thank the Lord for His mercies to us over the past week and His good grace and salvation which He has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We look forward to the day that we will be able to meet together, and by all indications that may not be all that far off, but we'll be notifying all our members when that time has come, maybe within the next 2 weeks, and then we'll gather together and enjoy the Lord's blessings as a people that are assembled to worship. The church is a called out assembly, and it assembles to worship the true and the living God. Let's pray this morning. Father, we pray for these that we have upon our heart this morning, scattered about as they are in this world, your people. We pray that you might allow and enable them to gather according to your will as soon as possible. We gather, Lord, to praise your name, your worthy name that is above every name, and to give you all glory and praise, Lord, in the doing of all things and in the salvation of your people. And we say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thine own name, get glory forever and ever. We ask, Lord, that you would help us this day to look into your word and be led by your spirit in the things that might be said. We pray that we might be enabled to comfort your people with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you might give us grace and faith and spiritual life wherein to hear and to understand the things that are clearly and fully given to us of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we pray for your watch care and your protection and your provision in these days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And the title of my message this morning is simply one word: inexcusable. Inexcusable. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 here in the book of Romans. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. who will render every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. I've been listening to the comments and the preaching of our present hour, and I know that many people and many preachers are saying that this COVID-19 virus is a judgment upon the world and upon America in particular. I will simply say this concerning that: I do not know. I do not know, and really, neither do they know. And I'm not going to speculate about it. I'm not going to use it to sensationalize. But I know this, though I don't know whether it is or not a judgment. I know this: when Abraham was speaking to God concerning the judgment of Sodom and the destruction of Gomorrah, he spoke these very important words. It says, "That be far from thee." In other words, he's telling the Lord, "It would not be like you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." And then he says this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, what I say that I know is this: the righteous judge of all the earth will do right. And this is what Paul is assuring us of in these verses. God is very upfront with man. He does not hide, and he does not delude anything. He plainly and clearly tells us what is to come. What is to come? And there are about four things that we can all be sure of, every single son and daughter of Adam. The first thing is this: God alone will be the judge of men. The second thing is this: his judgment will be a just judgment. Strictly just. Thirdly, it will be that all are without excuse. Whenever the man was brought in to the wedding feast with no garment on, he was speechless. They'll be without excuse. And fourthly, none will escape this judgment. Over in the first chapter of the book of Romans is a long list of sins which are the result or the consequence of man's idolatry, of his ungodliness, of God's reprobation, and of his rejecting the life that God gives in the world, in nature. Look back over in chapter 1 at verse 18. Paul writing says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The very creation of God in which we live and the very conscience of man within Him, God has given light and a manifestation and a declaration that He is by the things that He has made and witnessed. But notice this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All of this idolatry which comes from the imaginations of men because of rejected light, and God giving them over to do it. That's what it says next. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then again, look at this. For this cause, God gave them up. A reprobate society, one that God has given over to do the things that they do in ungodliness is the result of this idolatry and this rejected light from God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Not being natural, it's against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. People in our day don't see anything wrong with anything. They don't take the Word of God as being the truth or the standard of truth or the standard by which they're to measure everything. They don't do anything because they have a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know there's a coming judgment. And they know the things that they are doing are worthy of death, but they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So Paul says, they are without excuse. But here in this second chapter, Paul now turns to all who judge those who do such things, and he warns them that they will also face the same judge for their sins, and their sins will be seen the same way. And that's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You do the same things. You do the same things in your mind and heart, if not in your body. And the only reason why we do not do even worse than those that we judge for doing these things is because that God restrains us from it. He has not made us reprobate in this sin. We do the same thing. But there is something in light of what we judge these people and their deeds, there's something that is worse even in God's sight, and that is our self-righteousness. We don't think so. We say we're glad we're not as bad as other people are. We're not as glad as these, many of whom their deeds are described in Romans chapter 1. But there is still in us that natural idolatry, that still rejection of the truth of God, and that same unrighteousness, which is self-righteousness. And Paul is saying here, don't think these will be judged by a different standard that you're judged from, because the hypocrite, whether they are Jew or Gentile, whether they are irreligious or religious, whether they do dastardly, ungodly, vile things, or whether they do things that God has not prescribed in religion, it'll be the same. Our Lord spoke a parable in Luke chapter 18, and He says this. It says, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down their nose at all these Gentiles and such, and they did so because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, which naturally results in this: you despise others. You despise those that are not what you are. Those that do things that you imagine to be worse than you do. And He followed that statement with this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. His thanksgiving was that he was not as others were. He was better because he didn't do some things and because he did do some things. But the Bible says that the publican smote himself upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he went down to his house justified. Over in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul has this to say to the Corinthians. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We are not to compare ourselves by any or to any son or daughter of Adam, no matter what they are, no matter what they've done, and imagine that we're on a better standing than they are. We're all in ourselves, in Adam, sinners. You cannot think yourselves to be better than you are in God's sight, and you are exactly what He says that we are. And this is not our judging of things based on the Scriptures. In John chapter 7, the Lord says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Look here at what it says in verse 2 and 3. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. He's the only one that knows the truth about you and about me and about every other person. It'll be according to truth. He says, according to truth against them which commit such things, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They did these things in themselves. They did themselves in their body. They acted them out. You did them in your mind, your heart. And it's all unrighteousness before God. It's universal. These Pharisees that he is speaking of here, and that he spoke of everywhere in the New Testament, Christ is talking about them who were moral and fundamentalist and religious and dedicated and sincere and zealous and all these various things. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're going to perish. You're going to perish in your sin. And he delivered the most scathing words to these religious moralists in his day, saying such things as this, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You say, preacher, you ought not to call us a sinner. I just heard recently of an individual who divorced their spouse because they believed we were all sinners. Well, the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. It says, don't judge you and me on the basis of these outward appearances, but judge righteous judgment. That means that we are to judge according to the Scriptures, according to the written revelation of God. We're to judge righteous judgment, and the Bible judges us all as sinners. You say, well, I don't believe I'm a sinner. Doesn't matter. You are what God says you are, whether you know it or not, whether you admit it or not, and the same is with me. We're unrighteous in ourselves. Everything we do is polluted and tainted with sin. We're only evil continually. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And note verse 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteousness of God? He speaks to those who are, because of outward prosperity or blessing from God, they judge themselves to having God's favor. They say, well, I must be doing something right. The Lord has blessed me. They think because he hasn't slain one of their children, or because he hasn't done this to them, or given them this dread disease, or whatever it is, they think they must be doing something right. They see these things as reasons why they have no need of repenting or turning from their wickedness. But these things, the goodness of God, the blessing of God in material things, in bodily things, these things may be like the feed that is poured into the pig's trough, who's fattened for the slaughter and the day that is coming ahead. Just because God forbears or waits and is not hasty to execute His judgment does not mean His favor or that He will not execute these. Listen to Psalm 50. These things thou hast done, the Lord said, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set thee in order before thine eyes. You think I'm like you, but I'm not. You think I forget these things, but I don't. You think I sweep them under the carpet, your sin, but I won't. Just because that day has not come does not mean that it will not come. Listen. He says, for when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I remember reading many years ago some old writer who said this. He said, the wheels of God's judgment, they grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fast. There is no escaping His hand. There is no escaping this judgment. Verse 6, it says, God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That almost sounds a little bit like work salvation, doesn't it? He'll render to every man according to his deeds. Is this true? Well, if you turn over to the book of Revelation and look in Revelation chapter 20 and beginning reading in verse 11, let's see what it says. Revelation 20 and verse 11. John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That one that sits on the throne is the awesome judge. The mountains, the heavens, they flee from His presence. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When the natural man reads that, when we read that without any life, light from God, it sounds contrary to salvation by grace. Did not Paul say this? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Did he not say in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast"? These passages, like in Romans 2 and Revelation 20, are to be interpreted in the light of all the Scriptures. We know from the very first pages of this book, God's Word, to the very last page, it is emphasized that all of God's salvation, all who are truly saved, they'll be saved by His grace, not by their works. We know that. It's time and time again. It's shown in type and picture over and over again, everywhere. We're saved by grace. And we know this. The sins of God, all of God's elect, were judged in their entirety in Christ on the cross. We know God will never first require at my bleeding surety's hand and then also again at mine. There will be no double jeopardy with God. And Christ bore the sins of His people, all the sins, all kinds of sin. He bore all their sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's plain and clear in the Scripture. And their reward, rather than being a reward like man regards rewards for efforts and work, their reward is that of grace, which is also just in the Lord Jesus Christ. The works that unbelieving men do, the works of men and women who do not obey the gospel of Christ, not only what is obviously evil, but what might be thought of by men as good, they are called dead works. They're the works that, as he says, they bring forth fruit unto death. They wind up in death. They're not works of the living. They're not works of life. They're works of death. They indicate to all who have any understanding of the truth that they will bring forth death because they are not the works of God. But the works that believers do, they're done from a principle of grace. They're done because they're motivated by love. They're done because they're commanded by God. They're done for the glory of God. And particularly, they are done with no hope or no thinking that in any way they'll be a part of the basis upon which they're saved. They don't do them to be saved. They do them because they have been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have all their sins were put away by His sacrifice, and that's why they're called good works. When is a work a bad work? I don't care what it is. Benevolence?
church going, giving, sacrificing? When is it a bad word?
When you make it any part of that hope of salvation, which is only in Christ alone. And you notice the contrast in these two groups here in chapter 2. Verse 7, to them who by a patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and anguish, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, what is it to work good in God's sight? I believe this is exactly the same thing he's talking about in 1 John when he speaks of those who do righteousness. What is it to work good in God's sight? Now, everybody has an opinion about what that is, but that doesn't matter. We have to judge righteous judgment. We have to judge according to the Word of God. Listen to this verse in John chapter 6. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. Now I think of that in two ways, and it bears in the scripture out these two things. This is the work of God. In other words, if anybody believes on Christ alone, if anybody trusts that accomplished work which he has said to be have accomplished in this word, which he did on the cross, that's God's work. This is the work of God. If they believe it, it's because God has done a work in their hearts. They won't do it otherwise. They'll all be talking about their works. But if they believe on Christ and they trust and rely upon Him and Him alone, what He has accomplished, that's the work of God. But then again, also it means this. This is the work of God. If He has worked a work in you, this is the work, which isn't a work that you perform. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he talk about laboring to enter into that rest? It's really a laboring not to do anything else but rest. Rest in Christ. This is the work of God. What? To believe on his Son. You say, I believe in Jesus. No. The believer, the Jesus you believe in is not the one of this book, I'm afraid. The one you believe in is a trying, pitiful being who can't do anything without your help, who can't save anything without your help, who can't do anything if your will forbids him, didn't actually accomplish anything in his coming and dying on that cross until you make it effectual for you. No.
That's not him. Well, it's me and Jesus. Me and what I do and what he does. No, that's still the wrong one. On him entirely. On one outside of yourself. On one who accomplished this work over 2,000 years ago. The one in whom God purposes to save you before the world began. The one in whom the Spirit of God reveals to a man's heart to show him not only his own personal sinfulness, but Christ's perfect righteousness and work. Paul said this, "What shall the end be for them that obey not the gospel?" You see, the gospel is just not a bunch of information to be taken or left according to your good pleasure. The gospel is a command that is to be obeyed, which is to believe on. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's a particular Christ. What is the reward of grace in Christ? You read these verses and kind of for a minute even the believer kind of has a funny feeling to be judged according to his work. We ought not have that at all, because Christ's works are our works. He said it's finished. It's accomplished. God the Father has accepted it. And He's enabled us to believe that and trust in Him and Him only. The reward of grace in Christ, glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. I'm glad He put eternal life in that, because we know that He said this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. It's the gift. It's the reward of grace. It's by the work of Christ, His works, we are so in grace united to Him that God counts everything He did as being ours. I don't fear to stand before any judgment based on Christ's work. What is the reward for the wages of sin? For them who obey not the gospel? Not only for them who do these wicked things that He talked about in Chapter 1, but in the hypocrite who believes in himself, his own righteousness, his own doing, and things of that nature. Indignation and wrath. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. In other words, God is saying through His apostle here, not only these that are spoken of in Romans 1, but also these that are spoken of in Romans 2, both which they do in themselves is evil. That means the homosexual, the murderer, the thief, the liar, also along with a good moral person and the woman who's never committed any sexual violation, the person who has walked the straight and narrow all their lives, been solid citizens, but both without Christ are lost. Without His righteousness imputed to you, you have no righteousness, Jew or Gentile. And you can count on it. The thing you have to fear most going out to meet God the Judge in your own self is just this: the judge of the earth will do right. He'll do right. He's already done right by punishing the sins of those He saves in Christ. And He'll do right for the evil that is left. Without Christ, men will remain inexcusable for all of eternity. And they will be separated from God and tormented in hell ages without end. And they won't have any excuse. Judge, righteous judgment, which is to judge according to what God says in His Word. And the only righteous people are those who have been made so, made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. Our Father, we pray today that You would take Your Word, so feebly presented, but nevertheless Your Word, and bless it to our hearts. Enable us to believe it. Enable us to look to Christ, to look outside of ourselves, to look away from our own works. Help us to judge this righteous judgment and believe what You say. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in Christ. Amen.